You're with me, or decoration. But the cross has got to be central. We will continue to sing about the cross of Christ. We will continue to sing about the precious blood that he shed. We will continue to do that not because we're old-fashioned, not because we're quote-unquote conservative, but hopefully because we're biblical. And the cross has got to be central in our thinking, and it's got to be central. You want to really razz up your thankfulness? Nod your head. Anybody here like to be a little more thankful? You think about what Jesus did for you and for me, for all the awful things that you and I have ever done. You think about what he suffered on the cross. Let that bubble up and be on the slow simmer to help your thankfulness. And so we look at this. It is absolutely, positively central. C.J. Mahaney, he wrote a little book called The Cross-Centered Life. It's Cross-Centered Life. I met him a few years ago when he was here in town. He writes, and again, he wrote this a while back. His son's older now. He said, "This is what I hold out to my young son as the hope of his life. That Jesus, God's perfect, righteous son, died in his place for his sin. He took all the punishment. Jesus received all the wrath as he hung on the cross. So people like Chad, that's his boy, and his sinful father could be completely forgiven. Walk across the stage of your life. Remember who you are and remember what Jesus has done. You want to do this, you want to understand this." So he says, remember, you were far from Jesus. You were far from Jesus. He says, you were Christless. Go to verse 11. Verse 9. I'm going to go real fast if you'll help me. You with me? You with me? You not with me? Don't care. Don't care. Everybody's asleep? All right, very good. I'll talk softer. "Wherefore, remember, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." Gentiles in the flesh. You were far away from Christ. You were far away from Christ. You were separated from him. Most of us in here are not Jewish by ethnicity. You didn't have the promises that came by being of that bloodline, being that ethnicity. There's no Messiah for the Gentiles in that sense. He was coming for the Jews, and in his grace and in his love, he included all of us. John 3:16, we say it at ball games. We read it and rehearse it. We make a little fun of it. "For God so loved the Jew." That's not what it says. "For God so loved the world." And the world there, the word there is ethne. It's the idea of all of us. God loved us, but you were far from him. You didn't have Christ. And if you are here as a lost person, you can, or maybe if you've been saved recently, you remember what it was like to not have the Savior in your life. You were Christless. He says you were homeless. You were homeless. You were relationless in that sense, or stateless. You had no place. You didn't belong there. In Israel, it didn't belong there in Israel. You didn't have the rights that came to you. We were traveling one year in Cuba, and this was our third or fourth trip. I forget. We'd been there enough. We kind of knew our way a little bit around, and we were going to try and rent a car in Pinar del Rio. Pinar del Rio is give or take 3 hours from Havana. If you were going to go like you're going toward Texas, and we're in Pinar. Pinar is 100,000. In the area and big enough, but full of farms and things like that, and so city, and there's a museum of natural art and all, and then there's a little stadium with a sort of hotel and where they play soccer at the stadium, and then there's a rental car place, and we'd gone in to rent this car, and I remember it so well because it had air conditioning, and whoever had gotten the job in the communism socialism state had it made. Because it was one of the first places I'd seen with air conditioning. It wasn't a really big place, and the dude had it on about 30 in there. I mean, it was freezing. You walked in, saw your breath, and kind of thing. He's in there because he knows he has got it made. He will never complain about his job because nobody can afford to rent a car. So he just sits in there all day and does nothing. And so we walked in. He's having to figure out what's going on. And so we're trying to rent this car. And again, calling it a car is being kind. It was an engine and some metal and some rubber bands and a prayer. That's what this was. But we're gonna rent it. We're gonna rent this car. It's so funny. And so we're trying to rent it. And we're like, and my friend who's with me, he's going, "Okay, now what happens if we have an accident?" He goes, "You're American. You're here with a church visa," and says, "No problem." He says, "Okay. What if we have an accident and somebody's transported to hospital?" He said, "You're American. You have the visa." He said, "No problem." Steve doesn't believe him. He said, "What if we're driving and our eyes are closed and we run over somebody and they die. He said, oh. He said, they will question you. You'll probably interrupt your trip for half a day. Then they will realize that you're Americans and you have the visa, and they will shake your hand, you'll go on. He said, you mean I can kill somebody with my car that I'm renting from you, and all I'm going to lose is half a day? He says, maybe not that long. He says, you're American. You have the visa, and you may have trouble getting back in the country. And so Steve is like, can't believe him. And at the time, beef was so scarce. Castro owned all the cows and things. Most of the folks we were with had never had any type of beef. And at that point, things have relaxed a little bit now. He said, what if I hit a cow with one of these? And the man stood up and said, oh, you're in very big trouble. You can kill a Cuban, no problem. You kill a cow, they're coming for you. And so Steve wrote down in the rental agreement, don't kill a cow. And, and we were there. When we're talking about this, man, you don't belong. Remember when you didn't belong? You got all the rights and privileges now. But just think for a moment. There was a point in your life where you didn't fit in and you didn't belong. You were alien strangers from the commonwealth. You didn't have the precious promises of God. Hughes, writing about this verse, reminds us from history. The first century was the age of suicide. Tacitus, the Roman historian, he says a guy, when he figured out that his mom had allowed him to be born, took his own life in protest. The indignity of being alive. Some years ago, scribbled in crude spray paint on the back of one of the academic buildings at Harvard University was the quote, life is a sexually transmitted terminal disease. I suggest to you in 2021, we're surrounded by people without hope. We're surrounded by people who feel like they don't belong. And that nobody cares. Remember that there is hope and you have value. You have value. Spencer, who was on par with Darwin, and he wrote some things, and Darwin more the biology kind of thing. My own feeling respecting the ultimate mystery is that I cannot even think of without some feeling of terror, so that I eventually shun the thought just to contemplate my own existence. Hey, you remember. By the way, we live with people all the time who try and wrap their existence up around stuff, and they don't want to think about reality. We heard from Chad Kivett, who preached here last year quite a bit for us, thankfully. He reminded us that if there is a heaven, there is, and there is a hell, there is. We must be about our Father's business. There are ultimate realities, and you're a part of them. You're a part of them. The escape can be intellectual. I run to the books. On the other hand, life is nothing but an eternal Nintendo game. Hugh says, I cannot imagine the thought of living without God. Why? Because I found the hope. I found hope. There is. He said, you were homeless. He said, you were friendless. You were strangers of promises, covenants of promise. You matter. You matter. Anybody ever observe this? Somebody gets in sin. Their life gets kind of messy. And what's the first thing they do? They cut off their church family. Anybody besides me notice that? they make some mistakes. They commit some sins. They get in a pickle. And what do? And they're gone. The people that can help them. The people that ought to love them. And they run away. That's just how backwards we are, isn't it? And it reminds them, hey, this is it. This is who you are, your friend. He says, yeah, they were hopeless. They were hopeless. Not in the sense, but it's just how they lived. They lived in this sense. You're in verse 11. Go to verse 12. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant's promise, having no hope and without God in the world, no God and no hope. Someone said it like this, that they were uncircumcised. They did not have the mark of identification with the people of the Jews, with the Israelites. They were unwelcome. They were aliens from the commonwealth. They were unrelated. They were strangers from the covenant promise. They were unhopeful. They didn't have hope. This is such an awful situation. What do men need? Do they need this or need that? Do they need the other? And I'm for all those things. And we have for years served. We haven't done it lately because of the COVID epidemic and all. Served down at CARM and tried to help and assist. We've spent Thanksgiving weekend passing out 400 or 500 the things of Thanksgiving dinners in years gone by. We have done all those kind of things, but they don't just need a warm coat, and they don't just need a new toboggan. They don't just need a new meal. They need to know that Jesus loves them, and he died for them, and he shed his precious blood. That's what gives men and women, boys and girls, hope. And they need that. He said, you were unhopeful, and you were ungodly. Let me help you. If you walk it through this way, that's the only place you land, isn't it? You ever said something really, really profound, like lost people act like lost people? The first time I ever said that to Andrea, she looked at me like I'd grown a third ear. What do you mean? I said, lost people act like lost people. I don't expect anything other than lost people to act like lost people. And lost people eventually get to the point, man, where they're just as ungodly as they can be. I'm not stunned or surprised. I'm stunned and surprised when people say they know God act like lost people. That's a mystery to me. Shouldn't be that way. But they're ungodly. They're without God in the world. What a place to be. What a place to be. They are godless. He says, remember this. Remember this. I did put that list up there. They were uncircumcised. They were unwelcome, unrelated, unhopeful, and ungodly. Unhopeful and ungodly. But you have been brought near. You have been brought near. You are welcome. Come on in. There's room at the table for you. You are loved and you are accepted. You're loved and you are accepted. I always love those commercials that are reunion kind of commercials. Anybody here a sucker for those things? I don't watch a lot of commercials anymore. Don't watch a lot of TV. But anybody here a sucker for those? The Nescafe commercials, the Folgers commercials, where the people, for whatever reason, coffee has to do with something about running across a meadow. Running across the meadow. Some of you a little older remember the tie a ribbon around the old tree and remember me. Some of you that grew up and had family coming home from World War II, part of what was a celebration at the train station. People waved flags as the soldiers and sailors would return home. Some of those famous pictures in Americana history of VE Day as victory there in Europe, and the guy grabbed the girl and dipped her and kissed her. They didn't even know each other. The time photographer caught it, the American Post guy caught it, and forever in the Saturday Night Post memorialized those people. We celebrate it when somebody comes home. God help us get that a flavor again. God, I can't wait to see that person come home. They are welcome. I'm not mad at them in their sin. I'm mad at the devil. And I'm so fearful they're going to die in their sins. Once you come home, you're welcome here. Once you come home, you're welcome here. Guy in the little town I'm from, he was trying to get his folks to think a little differently. Pastored right outside of town. They were having an early service. He got a ratty blanket, kind of like you would wrap up a tobacco in. Got a ratty blanket, set it down, and he set himself out. But he gave it away. He did it right in the church, right beside the church. Folks immediately, because he's really tall, immediately caught who he was. A few folks didn't. He was trying to get them to, we just got where we don't see people anymore. And he wanted to make sure that they saw him. And they found it, but his point still drove home. Man, we go past people who need to be welcomed in. And we are mad at people who need to be welcomed in. We're not interested in persuading, we're interested in destroying. Let's let God do some of that, okay? And I'm not talking about defense and all those kinds. I'm saying let's persuade men and women. They'd live differently if they had hope. They'd talk differently if they'd had hope. They'd be different if they had hope. They'd get married. All kinds of things that we gripe and moan and groan and complain about, man, they brought near. See what Jesus did there. He brought sinners to God. It's through his precious blood he united us. You have been brought near to Jesus. Two ways there, your union. Verse 13, and then by his precious blood. Go there with me. You still with me? I'm almost done. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. A.C. Gabelin, writing give or take 1900, 1913, he suggested But this is one of the hinge passages, not only in Ephesians, but in the New Testament. You do not measure up. You're not the right ethnicity. You got all this baggage. You're hopeless. You're godless. You weren't promised the Messiah. You have every strike against you, but now in Christ Jesus. What Jesus did is the difference maker. What Jesus did transforms the way we look at nations. What Jesus did transforms the way we look at people. What Jesus did transforms the way we look at all kinds of problems in society. This is the hinge there. We are obliged to say, in Christ Jesus, he writes, this is the place of blessing in Christ Jesus. This is the one in whom the purposes of eternity are carried out. Not for what you and I have done or would ever do, but because of in Christ Jesus. Oh, that blessed name above every other name. How prominent the name is in these unsearchable revelations. Review them. 5 times in the first 3 verses of Ephesians, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. The faith, saints are in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace is from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus we possess every spiritual blessing. In him we are chosen. By Christ Jesus we have been placed in the beloved. We are accepted in him. In him we have redemption. All things will be gathered together in Christ. In him we have this inheritance. It is Christ and Christ only. We have all these marvelous revelations. Flip over back to chapter 1 just for a second. Go to chapter 1, verse 7. I didn't put this in notes, but it's good. In whom we have redemption through his blood. What's the next word? The what? Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You've been united with him. You belong to him. That don't matter. You've been united in Christ if you've asked him to forgive you your sins, put your faith and trust in him. He's changed your life. He's changed your destination. And he's put his stamp of approval. He belongs to me now. She belongs to me now. They matter because I say they matter. By the way, you matter. You matter with all the baggage of your past that you left at the cross and the empty tomb. You matter with all the guilt that you brought to Jesus and you left it there at the bloodstained cross and the empty tomb where he is alive forevermore. You have value and worth because in Christ Jesus, you've been united with him. How did he do all that? Because of what his sacrifice. Because of his sacrifice. There are times we use an expression called a metonymy. M-E-T, metonymy. We will say, instead of somebody died, we'll say something kinder. We'll say that they passed away. Instead of, you know, somebody's grossly overweight, we will say, boy, you filled out nicely. We'll use it sometimes. That's not exactly metonymy. But we'll describe a whole in one sense. Sometimes we do that here. And Paul actually in Ephesians is going to do that. Occasionally he's just straight up talking about the precious blood of Christ. And then other times he's just describing the act of the cross. Let me say this because 2 or 3 of you. I really do understand that. I understand sometimes you're talking about the whole thing. Sometimes you're just talking about, I get that. Let me help you. Whether he's doing A or B doesn't negate any of that. And because every now and then somebody's got to study Bible and they go, but I get that. I really do. I think I understand that. But if you get hung up whether he's talking about the physical fluid that came out of him through his unbelievable torture and self-sacrifice, or you're talking about the whole deal, you haven't changed one iota about what's going on. What he did on the precious cross of Christ, and that God bled and died for you and for me, shouldn't instigate a bunch of curiosity. It should instigate unbelievable praise and thanksgiving on our part. That he bled and died for my sins, and that he took those who hated him and reconciled them vertically to God and then horizontally to one another. It was he who came from heaven's glory and went to the cross, where he gave himself and shed his precious blood. that believing Gentiles, which is again majority of us, are brought near. Oh, blessed words, made nigh by the blood of Jesus. What comfort this brings us poor sinners, once so far off, outcast, orphans, hated, in an immeasurable distance from God. And when we could not come to Him, He came to us. It doesn't matter our works, our sacrifice, our service, our suffering. We have been brought nigh because of what He did for us. The blood of Jesus has justified us. It has forgiven us. It has cleansed us. And by His blood we enter into the holy, as Hebrews 10 says. And we who can now tell how nigh the blood was made believing, we are as near to God as Christ is. We are as dear to Him as our substitute on the cross. Oh, for faith to enter in and enjoy this blessed truth. We are near to Him. If I just be better, if I read it again. And you who are far off have been brought near by the precious blood of Christ. If I just live a little better, if I just talk a little more, if I'd read my Bible a little more, all that is tremendous. But you're just as close, if you're in Christ, as Jesus is to God. There's nothing you to do to earn that. I can feel more close to it, and there's all kind of spiritual growth He's going to talk about. Rest there. Relish that. Thank God for what He did on that old rugged cross. And because of that, we will live and walk differently unto the praise of the glory of His grace. A.C. Gabelline was on to something 107 years ago. We ought to get real excited again about what Jesus did on the cross, particularly those of us who are afar off and have been brought nigh. We rejoice. You preach, I thought you were going to preach on Thanksgiving. I don't know a better way to kick off a Thanksgiving season than with these verses. Amen. This is what He's done for us. Would you pray with me right now, Father? Lord, we thank You. We rejoice. Ahem.